We're looking at Ezekiel chapter 17, and we have titled it Parable and Promise. The parable revolves about what is going to happen to Judah in terms of God's judgment. The parable really divides into two parts. The first 10 verses give the parable in symbolic terms. For example, as you come to verse 2, verse 2 says, "Son of man, propound a riddle. Speak a parable to the house of Israel, saying, Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and a full plumage of many colors will come to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar, etc." And we will find in the first 10 verses a great deal of symbolical expression in terms of what happens. The chapter is a little bit difficult, but only in terms of it takes concentration in order to understand what Ezekiel is saying. Then you come to verse 11, and the parable gets interpreted. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean?" And the explanation of it goes down through verse 21. And in verse 21, the parable part and the announcement of judgment ends. And with verse 22 through 24, you have a promise of a coming salvation. So the parable is 17, 1 through 21, and the promise is 17, 22 through 24. This really revolves about Zedekiah's broken covenant. And again, in both sessions, probably three sessions, we will repeat what you already know, but if you don't know it and happen to be here for the first time, you're really dead in the water as far as understanding what this chapter is about. So let me repeat again. The kingdom of Israel was united with 12 tribes until 930 BC. It then split into a northern and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had as its capital Samaria, and under the judgment of the Assyrians came to an end in 722. The southern kingdom was made up of Judah, and the capital was Jerusalem. It came to its final end in 586. However, it really wasn't quite that sudden. For all practical purposes, we simplify things and say the northern kingdom came to its end in 722, the southern kingdom came to its end in 586, and we make it simple. It really is not quite that simple in that the final judgment of Jerusalem in 586 was preceded by two sieges, the 606 siege and the 597 siege. And in each one of those, the 606, there were exiles taken away, leaving some people in Jerusalem. And in 597, there was a siege, and they took more captives, but still left a few people in Jerusalem. When the siege took place in 597, which affected Ezekiel and took him into captivity, left lots of people, or a certain amount of people, in Jerusalem, what happened was this, that Zedekiah was treated well by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was told that if he would, quote, end quote, behave himself, and if he would be a subservient vassal state, that he could be king over Jerusalem. Zedekiah said, "I will accept that." And he swore in the name of God that he would not rebel. He did so. And he did so by looking south down to Egypt and says, "There's some help. We can throw off Babylon. Let's do it." Ezekiel chapter 7 is about that fact. And that's why we put this is a parable and a promise, or it's about Zedekiah's broken covenant that he swore to Nebuchadnezzar in the name of God he would not violate, and he did so. And that basically is what the chapter is about. So let's start with a few notes of introduction to Ezekiel 17. And the first point is this. Ezekiel 17 is dated 588 B.C. It is dated 588 B.C. That would be 2 years before the final judgment. Ezekiel 17 is dated 588 B.C., 2 years before the final judgment of Judah and Jerusalem. The historical sequence of what is happening here is important. As a matter of fact, without it, there is no understanding of what Ezekiel is really saying in this chapter. And the historical events are as follows. And where we are is, let's put us back here sometime between 597 and 586, the final judgment of Jerusalem. And the important entities on the world scene are Jerusalem, Babylon, and Egypt. Those are your entities that interrelate to one another and become tremendously important on the scene. So the historical sequence is this. Nebuchadnezzar comes down on Jerusalem, attacks it, and takes the king captive. So Nebuchadnezzar takes Jehoiachin, J-E-H-O-I-A-K-I-N. He comes down and takes, not K-I-N, C-H-I-N, spelling J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N. Jehoiachin was king over Judah. Nebuchadnezzar takes Jehoiachin captive, along with the prominent people, along with a group of rulers. So we haven't come to the end yet. Nebuchadnezzar has attacked Jerusalem, and the king was Jehoiachin, and Nebuchadnezzar takes Jehoiachin captive along with his rulers. This left Judah without a king. Judah was therefore without a king on the throne. This left Nebuchadnezzar with some choices to make. Choice one, impose a foreign king. That would mean he would bring someone from Babylon down to Jerusalem, install him as king, and let a foreign ruler rule over Judah. Choice two. Choice two would be appoint a Jewish king. Over Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's option was then to impose a foreign king, and I know I'm going slowly and I know I'm repeating, but this historical background is very important, and we will be very slow and very deliberate in teaching Ezekiel chapter 17. So he now has the choices. Am I going to bring a king down from Babylon, impose him over the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and make them bow to him? Or do I want to be benevolent and say, I will not impose a foreign king on you, I will give you a Jewish king? And it was the latter that he chose. And he appointed over Jerusalem Zedekiah. And let's go to that in 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings 24. And verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar comes down on Jerusalem, and verse 14 says, he led away into exile all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon. Also the king's mother, the king's wives, and his officials, and the leading men of the land, he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 16, all the men of valor, 7,000. The craftsmen, the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile into Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle, not Nebuchadnezzar's uncle, but Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So you see the historical background then for what happens and what we have outlined out of Ezekiel chapter 17, or as an introduction to doing so. Well, as a result of being appointed king, Zedekiah accepted the position and agreed in the name of God . And I'm going to underscore the words, he agreed in God's name. Because that will really be the issue. He agreed in God's name to serve as a vassal state. And this was in the form of a covenant, an agreement, a promise, that he would submit to the rule of Babylon, to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, function as a Jewish state, function in Jerusalem, but nonetheless would be a vassal and would be a servant to Nebuchadnezzar. This was really gracious on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to accept that. He did not have to let Zedekiah rule as king. That was not something that was imposed upon him. He didn't have to do it. It was a very gracious act. And Zedekiah said to Nebuchadnezzar, I will serve you as king over Jerusalem, and I promise to be subservient in the name of Yahweh. I promise in God's name that I will function in that way. Next, Zedekiah respected the agreement for a while. And our next step is he began to plan a revolt. And in planning the revolt, he looked to Egypt, to the south. And he looked to Egypt for help. And he had every confidence that if we in the city of Jerusalem will ally with Egypt, we and Egypt can march against Babylon and we can overthrow the yoke and be free. Now there was a problem. And the problem was twofold. Number one, the prophets had said, don't ever ally with Egypt, ever. And number two, Zedekiah had made a promise in God's name. And he is going to violate both the prophet's word not to ally with Egypt, and he is going to violate the promise that he made in God's name. So, our next point is this. Jeremiah addressed the situation. And Jeremiah said, don't. Don't you dare ally with Egypt. Don't you dare depend on them. Don't do it. And for that, go to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. Now, when you bring Jeremiah into the picture, what we're really seeing in is this. This is Zedekiah the king who would not listen to the word of God. And so we're back to a very fundamental principle. The word of God is made known, and we have a king and a kingdom and a people who will not listen to the word of God. And that brings us right home, because that is the root and the heart of all of our problems, is that very often we go our own way and we will not listen to the word of God. So as much as historical background we have given, it really comes down to a basic human fundamental issue, and that is, will we listen to the word of God or will we not listen to the word of God? And chapter 17 is all about a king who wouldn't listen to the word of God, and that is going to be the lesson of the parable, and that is going to be the basis on which a promise is given in the latter part of chapter 17. So notice chapter 37, and we really need to get it all together, the first 10 verses. Chapter 37, verse 1 of Jeremiah. Now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned in the place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he, and here's the heart of the matter, neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Yet Zedekiah sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. In other words, Zedekiah is not going to obey the word of God, but he wants the comfort of having the prophet around. So he asks, and he says, Jeremiah, will you pray for us? Jeremiah, in essence, is going to say, I won't pray for you when you won't listen to the word. So verse 4. Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. In other words, this was the period in which the word of God was available. You could have it. A period would come when they would lock up Jeremiah and thus lock up the word of God, and it would become unavailable. So we're still in the period of Judah and Jerusalem when the word of God was there. So meanwhile, verse 5, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt. And that made Zedekiah's heart beat fast. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army set out from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who had been besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. And that made Zedekiah's heart beat faster, because he said, here is our salvation. Salvation is of Egypt. They're coming. The Babylonians have eased the siege. Now when Egypt gets here, we'll whip Babylon and we'll be done with it. So, verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. And so Zedekiah's plan so far has worked well. I think Egypt will help us, and Egypt's army is on the march. And Babylon backs off. Obviously, we are going to win the battle. Well, that was not the truth of the word of God. So, verse 7, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah who sent me to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. And human viewpoint would say, that's crazy. Makes no sense. You mean to tell me that the Egyptian army has left Egypt and they're marching in our direction with the declared purpose of giving us help, and these guys are going to all of a sudden change their mind and turn around? That makes no sense. Logistically, politically, the Pharaoh would be making... The Pharaoh going to haul up the white flag in front of... He's not going to do that. He's already into the battle. Well, that's human viewpoint, and that's not God's viewpoint. And so, the last part of verse 7, "Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city. They will capture it and burn it with fire." In other words, the Babylonians or Chaldeans have retreated from Jerusalem. They're going to reverse it. Egypt is marching in attack. They're going to reverse it. And it would have been very, very difficult to believe that. But verse 9 says, "Thus says the Lord God, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. For even if you had defeated the entire army of Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." And in essence, Jeremiah is saying this: I don't care what Babylon does, I don't care what Egypt does, and I don't care what you see. God's word will prevail. And therefore, Zedekiah was called upon to believe the word of God in the face of all of this. And of course, we find in the last point of the historical sequence, Zedekiah and Jerusalem rejects God's word. Now, when you reject God's word, something happens. And let's go back to Ezekiel 17. And you have a theme, first of all, in terms of rhetorical questions, and it's this: Zedekiah has rejected the word of God. Will he succeed? Well, look at the rhetorical questions. Verse 9. "Ezekiel, I want you to say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its," that's Judah's, or Jerusalem, "its roots, cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its sprouting leaves wither? And neither by great strength nor by many people can it be raised from its roots again." Verse 10, "Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Will it not completely wither as soon as the east wind strikes it? Wither on the beds where it grew?" Then he goes into the rejection of the word of God by Zedekiah further. Verse 15, "He rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt that they might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed?" How do you answer? He rejected the word of God. Will he succeed? Obviously, the question is no. Will he who does such things escape? The answer is no. Can he indeed break the covenant and escape? "As I live, declares the Lord, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he broke, in Babylon he shall die." So then, we're looking at the period of time in which Zedekiah is going to break that covenant. One last thing we need in terms of introduction, and that is this. We need to add 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, 9 through 13. 2 Chronicles 36, 9 through 13. And once again, we're reinforcing the background. " By the way, let me introduce a little something extra here. Can you see the importance of being consistent in Bible study? Can you see what I'm going to face in 30 minutes? The 11 o'clock Nod to God squad will arrive. And I've got to give Ezekiel 17. How would you handle it? Shall I go over this all again? Are they going to know what in the world's going on in Ezekiel 17? Say, boy, he was hard this morning. That's because your body isn't here. And that's because they will have missed, and I'm talking to the wrong people, they will have missed everything in chapter, everything that leads up to the background of chapter 17, and will have no idea what's going on. You need to be steady and regular in terms of the study of the Word of God. The whole intent is to develop a viewpoint that perceives and understands the Word of God. And the only way I could get around it would be, say, well, let's forget through the book type of study and have a new and exciting topic every single time. And give up the systematic teaching of the Word, which, of course, we will not do. But I hope this does illustrate for you the importance of getting the background. When you get the background, what's the old expression? Ezekiel 17 will be duck soup. No problem for you, because you've got the background. Okay, thank you for the commercial time. 2 Chronicles 36, 9 through 13. You stick with the Word of God, and let me tell you something, it all fits. It all dovetails. It all comes together. There is no confusion to those who are consistent in the study of it. Chapter 36, verse 9. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon, and the valuable articles of the house of the Lord, and he made his kinsman Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. One little note, both Jehoiachin and Zedekiah were of the seed of David. And that is the seed from which the Messiah will come, and that's going to be important. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke for the Lord. Notice his sin. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke for the Lord. That's the issue. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. So there then is the historical background, and the events leading up to his judgment are all the subject of Ezekiel chapter 17. And so we begin then with the first part, and it is about the parable of the eagles. All of this judgment is going to be announced now in the form of a parable. It's the parable of the two eagles. Remember, Ezekiel chapter 15 through 17 is a trio of parables. And we're down to the third part of the trio, the parable of the eagles, 17, 1 through 21. And if you want to divide your chapter into two parts, 1 through 21 will be the parable, 22 through 24 will be the promise of the Messiah. Parable of the eagles, verses 1 through 21, promise of the Messiah, 22 through 24. And under the parable of the eagles, we'll break that down into first eagle and second eagle. First eagle, 17, 1 through 6. Or 17, 1 through 10. Now, take this whole thing and take your finger in your notes, like I'm doing, rub it out. Because that needs a little further division. First of all, the parable presented, 1 through 10. parable presented 1 through 10. And that will divide, and he will present the parable in the first 10 verses. He will interpret the parable, verse 11 through 21. So we'll break it into the presentation and the interpretation. Parable presented. Now, first eagle, second eagle. Sounds like Boy Scout Sunday, doesn't it? First eagle, second eagle. First eagle, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 17, reading. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. First of all, this whole thing is called a riddle and a parable. The critical word there is this whole thing is a riddle. A riddle. That's good. It's a riddle. The whole thing is a riddle. And the riddle in those times, and I know this is hard for us to identify with because it seems so trivial, but the riddle was a method in those times of international politics. It was a method of international politics. And the way it works was this. One king would challenge another with a riddle. Let's say the king of Babylon would challenge the king of Egypt with a riddle. If the challenged king could not answer and interpret the riddle, one of two things happened. A, his whole nation became a vassal state to the king whose riddle he couldn't answer. Now, I know, like me, I look at that and I, you know, Russia gives a riddle to President Reagan, and Reagan sits down and thinks and thinks and thinks, and he can't answer the riddle. So the United States becomes a vassal state to the Soviet Union. And you laugh at it. But hey, that's the way they did it. You may think it's silly, but that's the way it was done. And that's part of ancient Near East history. It's just a matter of fact whether we identify it or not. Or there was another option. If the king could not answer the riddle, his state could become a vassal state, or the king would die. So one king would challenge another, and the result was one of two things: vassal state or death of the king. Now, our closing remark is going to be this. In Ezekiel 17, God says to Ezekiel, I, the Lord, am going to pose a riddle to Zedekiah and to Jerusalem and to Judah. If they can't answer the riddle, they die. And as a result, the riddle, of course, will be in the form of the Word of God, and they do not perceive, do not respond to the Word of God. By the way, notice this is God giving them a second chance. Jeremiah had already warned them, and they responded negatively. Now God is going to say, I will challenge them and see if they will respond to my word. And they will not respond to his word, and as a result, the judgment will fall. So we're ready then to look at what is going to happen as the riddle is set forth, the two kings. God is going to challenge Zedekiah with the riddle, and if Zedekiah does not respond, he will die. And at that point, we stop and we'll pick up with the text next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that so often in the midst of the historical background of the Old Testament, we always ultimately arrive at a basic issue. And that very basic, simple issue is man and the Word of God and our response to it. And we pray that as we study this chapter, we will grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, in whose name we pray.